Just kidding around with Ina and Mary Ellen about the line that should we have a, we'll have a vote. Option one, yes, you managed to salvage the hymn, or B, no, but we're going to sing it anyway. Probably get yes on both. I got a lot. I was saying to Mary Ellen that I said, I got a lot out of preparing this morning's message, but on Friday morning, as I'm doing just about the last slide, I sat there and drew a breath and thought, I just messed up the hymn. What am I going to do? And I spent some time praying and thinking, and that was my explanation.
So.
What? Listen, I've been in the ministry full-time since 1996, and I'm not sure I know how to answer that question. Yeah, of course, it's the word, but we all love a lot of those old hymns. You don't want to just pick at them too much, you know. All right, the Sabbath and the Lord's Day. This has also been edifying to me. I've learned a lot by preparing it. I hope it's interesting to you. Do you have any particular questions you'd like to ask before we get rolling on today's material? Or comments, things you've thought of in previous weeks?
I've kind of always had one about the... I'm not sure where it is right now, but there seems to be this... It seems to be that the Sabbath is continuing the letter.
You mean the Sabbath as in, you mean like the old, like the Ten Commandments Sabbath? There are verses that say, now this is like Bible Answer Man time, so I'm answering off the top of my head, okay? So I take no responsibility for the accuracy of anything I say. But, yes, I do. There are verses that use the word perpetual. King James sometimes uses the word everlasting. The more modern, at least one of the more modern translations uses perpetual or lasting. The same word is sometimes applied to the circumcision. My answer to your thought is that there is a word study involved there having to do with the word perpetual or everlasting. And I'm only remembering something as it's coming to mind now, and it's that in some passages you can show that that word does literally mean like for all eternity, but there are other uses of the Hebrew word that we translate as everlasting or perpetual that is more limited. Time limited.
It
says forever, but when you do a word study, it really means a really long time, or just continuing or something. But it doesn't always mean forever, like into infinity and beyond. You know that there's like any Bible word, they can be used in different ways depending on the context. I don't know if Dick recognizes this little snippet of information I'm remembering from somewhere, but. This is, or anyone else really, but there is something about the word forever in the Old Testament where it sometimes means what we usually think of the word forever, and there are other times when it's more like ages and ages or something of that sort. So I may have picked this up from doctrinal articles I've read about whether everlasting damnation is everlasting. Now I'm starting to remember even more. You know, there are people that say that you're not in hell forever. And then they'll quote verses that use the word forever in a limited way. Well, that might be, there's the word forever. I'd have to really thoroughly answer, and I can do that. I'll try to do that this week. I'll look up what that Hebrew word is and see how it's used in various places. But that, Jeff, that is what I'm remembering, that in the past I've read articles on the subject of whether or not damnation is forever. Because that's actually, there's that sort of a debate between evangelical conservatives versus evangelical moderates, I guess you would call them. John Stott, for example, for a while thought that people at some point stopped being punished. And then he came back to the Orthodox view later in his life. And that had something to do with it. It was the word forever, you know. Any other comments or questions?
Yeah, this is an old just illustration, son, but the Sabbath was given to the Jewish people, period. And their Sabbath was given to everybody. But how was the Sabbath determined? By sundown to sundown. Okay? I live in the North Pole.
I think they phoned Israel and see, saw what time it was.
North Pole, sundown to sundown, which means then I would have to keep a Sabbath for a half a year if I'm going by the Old Testament standard of maintaining a Sabbath, which shows that God only gave it to the Jewish people. It's determined from sundown to sundown. What work if you live in the North Pole? It'd
be interesting to find out what the rabbi's advice on that was, because Jews did end up dispersed throughout the Roman Empire, so they weren't always on the same latitude, but they must have kept the Sabbath somehow. Whether they just, maybe religious authorities all, I'm just hypothesizing that maybe at some point in their history they decided that, okay, 6 p.m. Friday to 6 p.m. Saturday will be it no matter where you live. I don't know. I'm just guessing that, because I'm sure the Jews wanted to keep the Sabbath even if they were living south of the border or north of the border. So it is funny, though, to imagine a six-month Sabbath in Alaska. You know, it would be hard to go without cooking or eating, wouldn't it?
Isn't that the same category of circumcision?
Yes, and Mary Ellen belongs to the I Am Telepathic Bible Study Club, because we're going to talk about that today. This, you think I'm kidding. This has happened over the years. She just knows too much, so her mind... Well, no, because you're connecting dots that are proper to connect, but it amuses me. It's like you're one of the X-Men, you know. It's like I know what you're going to say before you say it. All right, so here we are. Let me do a quick review. We won't go over this. The Sabbath in Moses' law, it lasted from sundown to sundown, but there was more than one Sabbath. For example, the Day of Atonement was called a Sabbath. The seventh year was a Sabbath. The 49th year was a Sabbath. But the seventh day received special emphasis because that's the only one of all of them that got included in the Ten Commandments, specifically. So it's lifted up by that inclusion. The Sabbath, however, was always classified with ceremonial laws like the new moon feasts or the festivals or the tabernacle. So you get, when you say the Sabbath and something else, it was never the Sabbath and murder or Sabbath and adultery. It was Sabbath and the festival, or Sabbath and the temple, or Sabbath and the tabernacle. So it always got kind of bundled with other ceremonial regulations. The Sabbath was a symbol of, it was supposed to make them think of three things, just like the Lord's table is a memorial and makes us think and remember Jesus' death for us. The Sabbath was a memorial of God's completed creation, which we know from Genesis 2 and also Exodus 20. The Sabbath was a memorial of the Exodus deliverance, and it was also a memorial of God's national covenant with the Jews. I say national covenant. That's an important word, because you and I have a personal covenant with God through salvation. And that's again a whole other Bible study. What's the difference? You know, there's a difference between God's national covenant with the Jews, which included unsaved Jews, and God's personal saving covenant, which the New Testament calls the New Covenant. As Jesus said, this is the New Covenant in my blood. It's a covenant with you specifically, not a race of people. Okay. Circumcision signified Abraham's covenant in particular, according to Genesis 17. The Sabbath signified Moses' covenant. Sabbath restrictions, various things you could not do on pain of death, I should have added. You can't gather or prepare food, can't light a fire, can't do any work, can't engage in buying or selling, can't carry anything in or out of your house. The punishment for any violation was death, or it was supposed to be. That doesn't mean they actually always did it, but it was supposed to be. Things. Oh, go ahead. Well, the ones from Exodus, Exodus 16, Exodus 35, Exodus 20, Exodus 31, those were all original. Jeremiah was a prophet, so he spoke by inspiration of God, so we take, you know, his comments there as from God. And Nehemiah, it may have been that Nehemiah was, you know what I mean by extrapolating? You know, he may have been drawing an application out of the Torah and then applying it to his situation. Like, if you're not supposed to work, then surely maybe you shouldn't be buying and selling things. Isn't that work? You know, that's, you know, because that seemed to make sense to me. Things you were supposed to do on the Sabbath. You should refresh yourself. By the way, I corrected my passage. Someone caught, and it wasn't Exodus 21, it's Exodus 23. Verse 12, in which people are told to rest from their work and refresh themselves. You are to attend a holy convocation. This applies, the Sabbath applied to everybody in your household, including your servants and all your employees, even if they weren't Jews. And everybody who was inside the boundaries of Canaan was expected to rest. So it was tied to the land too. If you were in Canaan on the Sabbath, you had to stop working. Like if you were a merchant, or I guess, or just somebody traveling through, it was a rule for everybody. Now you go to the New Testament, you'll do a word study on Sabbath. The four Gospels all occur. 90% of the Gospels story is happening under the law administration. Like Paul says in Galatians, Jesus was born a Jew, born under the law, right? So even though it starts the New Testament, it's actually the Gospels are describing a transition time from Old Covenant to New Covenant. So most of the four Gospels are describing life under the Old Covenant. So that's why Christ supported and he taught and he followed the Sabbath. That's why when people quote that verse to me from the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, I didn't come to abrogate the law but to fulfill it. Yes, of course he said that, because he was speaking as a Jew and speaking under the law. He didn't come to just arbitrarily cancel the Old Testament. He fulfilled it by dying. He fulfilled it personally by the way that he lived without sin, and then he fulfilled it, its real meaning and purpose, through his death and resurrection, so he fulfilled it. But that verse doesn't support the idea that all the Old Testament laws just keep on going in perpetuity. Is that the word? Perpetuity. All right. In Mark 2:28, Christ said he had personal authority over the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath, which would have blown the Pharisees' minds when he said it. Because he was basically saying, whatever I say goes. If I say it's okay to do this on the Sabbath, if I say it's okay to rub grain in your hands as you're walking past a field because you're really hungry, I'm in charge. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And you imagine the Pharisees all like, what did you just say? But, you know, he didn't shy back from asserting his authority. In the book of Acts, and this I think is important, the word Sabbath always refers to the seventh day. I could be wrong, but I can't find one case in the book of Acts where the word Sabbath is used either as a symbol of anything, or it's never applied to the first day of the week. It's always consistently used in the Jewish sense. Romans 14 moves the Jewish ceremonial days into the realm of personal choice, where Paul says, do you want to observe, one man observes the day, another man does not. Let them all be just convinced in their own mind. And most commentators that I'm aware of treat that as like the Jewish Sabbaths. One man wants to observe the Sabbath, cool. God bless you, do it. You might know some Messianic Jewish Christians that want to keep the Sabbath. They're not denying Christ or, you know, being retro or anything. They're, you know, the Romans 14 gives them the permission to do that. They just can't tell anybody else that they have to. And then we went over at some length Hebrews 3 and 4, the one case in the New Testament I could find where the idea of Sabbath rest was given a spiritual meaning, and it's this pretty intricate argument, in the main idea being that God promised the Jews rest in Psalm 95, and what was that? And the writer says, it's Christ and salvation in him. That's the rest that Psalm 95 was promising. God said to the wilderness Jews, you shall never enter my rest. And so the question arises there, because Hebrews was written to a messianic congregation. So there, it's pretty heavy on the messianism. And it, you really, the book of Hebrews especially, you really have to go slowly through the book of Hebrews and look line upon line. I mean, you have to do that with any part of the Bible, but especially the book of Hebrews is a very intricately, carefully written letter. Even the verb tenses are important, and you have to pay attention to that. So here we are today, the Lord's Day. Why did Christians change their worship day from the Sabbath to the first day? First of all, do you know there isn't a single commandment in the New Testament that says worship on the first day? Oh, no. The Seventh-day Adventists, are they right? No. Let me give you some examples of pretty standard Christian theologies in the answer to this question. Christ was raised on the first day. We know that from Luke 24:1 and all the, you know, the accounts of his resurrection in the Gospels. That's the most important thing. Why do we meet on the first day? It's because our Lord was raised on the first day. And that's why people sometimes say every Sunday is Easter Sunday, which it is. That's why we meet on the first day, is because our Lord Jesus was raised on the first day. Christ reappeared on the first days. And you look up a lot of the reappearances of Christ after he first rose. John 20, verse 19 gives an example of that. It would say on the first day of the week, they would be together in a room, and Christ would suddenly be there, even though the door was locked. He would just materialize. I don't think he sparkled into position with the song, da 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 da, playing behind. I think he was just there. Also, significantly, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the first day, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. He spoke with his disciples for 40 days. I mentioned that this morning in the message. And then 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came, poured out from heaven on the first day of the week. We see in Acts 20 that it was the habit of Christians gather on the first day. Interesting, we don't have any record of them being told to do that. But it just seems like they spontaneously, just automatically started doing it. And then we do have this case where 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, where Paul is giving them guidance on how to collect an offering for the needs of the poor back in Jerusalem, I think it was. And it says, offerings are told to be collected on the first day when you gather. Any comments or questions about this? Actually, although I haven't developed in my own thinking what I'm about to say, but when did that ever stop me? If you change the grammar of the phrase the Lord's Day around and say it out the way without the apostrophe, it becomes the day of the Lord. If you think about it. And I wouldn't be surprised that that's how, I mean, if I had my Greek New Testament here, I'd look it up for you, but the phrase the day of the Lord is weighty with prophetic significance. It has a prophetic, whereas the Sabbath looks back, the phrase the day of the Lord looks forward to something. So the first day looked back to the resurrection of Christ, but it implied by the phrase the day of the Lord, it's looking forward also to a new world, a new covenant bringing in a new age, and the return of Christ too, when he comes back in glory, including the rapture. Now you're just guessing. Well, yeah, actually. So, this is the usual explanation of how and why Christians started meeting originally on the first day. Just,
can I add to that?
Yeah.
If you do a good study of Acts, you can see that Paul, a lot of times, was with the Jews in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and would invite the Gentiles to come and hear him talk the next day. So he would invite the Jews, Gentiles in.
One Bible interpretation comment I'll make is that this is an illustration that sometimes an example does amount to a rule. What I mean by that is you can make a mistake by treating every Bible example as a rule. You know what I mean? Like, just because a character in the Bible does something is not automatically a rule for all time. There was a point in the ministry of Peter where the Holy Spirit was working so powerfully through him that they were taking even handkerchiefs from his body and touching sick people with those handkerchiefs, and those sick people would get well. Now, does that mean, you know, there's an example. There's someone, an example of somebody doing something. I don't treat that as a normal standard that when someone, a Christian, is sick, we should pray on a little prayer cloth and then send it in an envelope or physically bring it over and touch the person with it. But when you get multiple examples of something and the fact that it's happening within the Christian era, rather than the Old Covenant era, that starts to take on weight. You know, the quantity of examples, the reasons for those examples, and the fact that it's happening in the New Testament time. Anyway. Yeah, Saturday historically was a work day. And for a lot of, in the Roman Empire, according to what I've read, the first day of the week was a work day. So Christian slaves, of whom the majority of the church was comprised, could not have not worked on the Lord's Day. Because in the Roman Empire, Sunday was like just a normal day. Sunday was their Monday, at least as I recall reading in some histories about Rome, which is probably why the Christians would meet very early in the morning or late or after dinner, you know, later at night. That would explain why that poor young man fell asleep during Paul's sermon and fell out the window, is because it was their custom to have, if they had a lot of servants in their congregation, they would have to meet before or after the workday. How is the Lord's Day different from the Sabbath? There are similarities between the Lord's Day and the Sabbath. I think a mistake gets made when we assume that similarity means the same thing. Let me give you an example of that before we look further at these. Are there any similarities, for example, between circumcision and baptism? I mean, apart from the physicality of it. Yes. That's true. Presbyterians do say so. And they're not wrong to say so. I think there are some similarities. Both are commandments. There's a good one. What are some other similarities between circumcision and baptism? They establish an identity, or they state an identity. Anything else? Huh? It's a sign. It's not just a ritual in itself. It represents something. They both mean some sort of cleansing. You know, circumcision represented a cleansing of something that was considered unclean and discarded. God even speaks of it that way in some verses in the prophets. And so washing is also a cleansing. Now, having said that, the fact that there are some points of similarity between baptism and circumcision, does that prove that baptism and circumcision are essentially the same thing? No, it doesn't. Because there's also dissimilarities, right? I mean, if you were to do a Bible study on baptism versus circumcision, you could find just as many differences in meaning and so forth as you can find, you know, certain points of similarity. I'm using that as an example to show that just because something in the Old Testament is similar to something in the New Testament doesn't make them the same thing. Along that same line, the Lord's table and Passover. There are similarities. Clearly, Jesus in the upper room, when he established the Lord's table, what did he use? What materials did he use? It was part of the Seder. They were doing the Seder, but he changed it by his authority. So that, yes, there are similarities, but also not similarities. And that's the approach I'm taking here. Are there similarities between the Sabbath and the Lord's Day? Sure are. Are there dissimilarities, though? And here's a few of them. The Lord's Day is a singular day. There's only one of them per week. We've already seen that the word Sabbath is often used in the plural in the Old Covenant. Sabbaths. Seventh day, Day of Atonement, the seventh year, 49th year. The festivals are called Sabbaths, you know, Festival of Unleavened Bread and so forth. They're all Sabbaths, so there's many Sabbaths. There's not just one. But in the New Testament, there's just the Lord's Day. Nothing else. There aren't the Lord's days. I mean, even strictly speaking, as far as New Testament doctrine, you and I are not, God does not require us to observe Christmas. You know that? I don't think it's wrong to do that, or I wouldn't do it. But, or Easter Sunday. There's no commandment to do that. We don't have, what do you call that? Holy Weeks, you know, the whole church liturgical calendar. It's not wrong. I mean, you know, I could have waited 40 days and preached on the Ascension then if I'd wanted to on Ascension Sunday. It's okay. But it's not in the Bible. That's what I'm getting at. So the Lord's Day is a singular day. The Lord's Day remembers Christ's resurrection. Sabbath wasn't looking forward to Christ's resurrection, not really. It was looking back to the creation, the Exodus, and God's national covenant with the Jews. And so the symbolism of the days are different. There are no commands in the New Testament for Christians not to work on the Lord's Day. Have you ever noticed that? It's hard to notice. Sometimes it can be hard to notice things that aren't there. That's one of the tricks I learned when I was a faculty assistant at Columbia. We would get students and they didn't make any mistakes in their papers. And they would still get a C from me. Partly because I was mean and evil. And partly because they left stuff out. Because the better I got to know the syllabus and what the professor wanted and got to know, you know, the answer key, I got to know, and I would read, after a few years, I could read, paper, and I'd go, oh, he was supposed to have talked about such and so here. He didn't say anything. You have to have some awareness to notice, hey, not a single place in the New Testament does it say you can't work on the Lord's Day. Really?
Indeed. Oh, that was a bad thing.
or play baseball out front, as Dick told his story about his sons and Dick getting grouched at by a guy. I saw your sons playing baseball. Oh, well, you know, there's nothing in the New Testament that says we can't work on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is not actually tied down to any land or nation where the Sabbath is, which kind of goes back to what Dick was pointing at. You know, that if you were inside Palestine when the sun went down on Friday, you stopped working, even if you weren't a Jew, because it was national law. The Lord's Day is not national law. That's because God doesn't have any nations. In fact, there's no such... I'm going to be radical. I'll have to explain myself now. There's no such thing as a Christian nation. Or let me put it this way. You want to know who the Christian nation is, according to New Testament theology? Us. All Christians everywhere are the Christian nation, even if they're in Nigeria or Venezuela or Russia or here. We are the Christian nation. Ooh. And down through history, people have constantly tried to say, we're a Christian nation. Germany is the Christian nation. Oh, no, England, because we were founded by the 10 lost tribes, don't you know? And other things, you know, notions like that. It's certainly true that there are nations that have had strong Christian influence in their founding, and we have been blessed as a nation to have had strong Christian influence in our founding. But according to New Testament theology, there's only one nation of God, and that's his children, wherever we happen to be living at any given time. I'm almost scared to say any comments or questions, but I will. Oh, you must be taking the same telepathic pills that Mary Ellen takes, because we're heading there. I'm going to say something about blue laws. In fact, I'll say it right now. Non-Christians are never required to stop working on the Lord's Day. It was a Christian day, and for Christians only, the Lord's Day. Why I don't teach the Presbyterian view of Christian Sabbath. I'm sorry, this is going to go out on the internet, and I have some Presbyterian friends that have been following this track, so I affirm you as brothers and sisters in the Lord, Presbyterians, on the internet. But I'm about to say why I don't believe in the particular Presbyterian view on this. And I get this from the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is one of the classic statements of faith of Christian Presbyterianism. Number one, this is why I don't teach Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. And you'll find others that would not agree with me. It's okay. Number one, the Sabbath being in the Ten Commandments doesn't make it timeless. I find that in much old literature, Puritan writings, material from the 1800s, Charles Spurgeon, anybody. It always seems to come up, well, it must be a timeless rule because it's in the Ten Commandments. Thing is, what day does the Fifth Commandment tell us to observe? Which of the days? Saturday. So in a way, that argument would turn us all into Seventh-day Adventists. Well, it turns out they're right after all. The Sabbath being in the Ten Commandments doesn't automatically mean it's a timeless commandment. The reason I say that, and I really get this from Don Carson of Trinity and others, is that Moses mixed lots of different types of laws together. You know, he'd have a bunch of timeless laws, and then suddenly he'd be talking about, you know, civil laws. An example from Leviticus is Leviticus 18. You ever want to read in blatant form every way not to have intercourse? Read Leviticus 18. It's the word of God. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Every way you're not to have intercourse. And then right in the middle of it, amidst like, and do not be with your daughter-in-law, and do not be with your mother-in-law, and do not be with an animal. That's all in there. Right in the middle of it, there's this verse that says, and don't be with a woman who's having her period, which is a cleanliness law. Right? So right in the middle of all this what you might call timeless moral law, all of which would be affirmed in the New Testament, right in the middle of it, you get a clean law. Boom. And that had to do with the ceremonial importance of blood, and that, you know, blood is the life, and you could be stoned to death for doing that. I don't know how you'd find how anybody would find out that it had happened, but, you know, it's. But I mention that to you not to be weird and funny, but to show that Moses mingled moral laws with other kinds, civil laws, ceremonial laws, priest laws. It was all woven together. So why wouldn't Moses do the same thing with the Ten Commandments? What's wrong with including a ceremonial law right in the middle of the Ten? Especially how important this particular ceremonial law was. When you think about what it symbolized. It's like circumcision. It's like the Sabbath was this huge, huge important thing. So why wouldn't it be in the Ten Commandments? It's okay to put a ceremonial law into the Ten Commandments. There's nothing strange about that. So the fact that it's in the Ten Commandments doesn't persuade me that it's a timeless rule, like automatically. I'd want to see if there's any other reasons to believe that. Number two, people will say, well, God said it was there in Genesis 2:1-4. Must be a timeless law because God did it in creation. But just because it is based in creation, to me, I don't see how that proves that it's a timeless rule. What matters is it a ceremonial rule? Because all Genesis 2 is describing is that God hallowed the seventh day and made it sacred. Okay. But what if that was a ceremony? God created the historical basis for what would become the Sabbath law. I agree. That's what it's there for. That doesn't prove it's a perpetual timeless law. What's to stop God from setting up the basis of a ceremonial law? It's nothing. God can do that. There's no wrong. Just because God did it in creation doesn't mean it's not a ceremony. And that gets us to number three, which is probably the nub of my thinking. The scriptures categorize the Sabbath as ceremonial. It's similar to circumcision. In fact, if you wanted to take what were the two most important ceremonial commandments under the Old Covenant, I'd say it was circumcision and the Sabbath. They basically carry equal weight. But they both come under the category of ceremony law. They're not like thou shalt not kill. They're not like thou shalt not commit adultery or thou shalt not, you know, worship idols. For example, Jesus changed the Sabbath rules in Mark 2 to allow his men to eat on the Sabbath. Can you imagine Jesus changing the adultery rule, the murder rule, the idol worship rule? But he changes the Sabbath rule. Because it was a ceremony, it's not moral law. It's not timeless moral law, so he could change it. Because it had to do with procedure. That doesn't mean it's not important. But it belongs to a certain category, in my opinion. The Sabbath I see as a ceremonial rule rather than a timeless moral rule. Number four, the New Testament consistently attaches the word Sabbath only to the seventh day. Not a single time in the New Testament is Sunday ever called the Sabbath. So if we want to build our language on fairly strict use of terms, then we don't call Sunday the Christian Sabbath. We shouldn't. I know Christians do. Christians I respect do. I understand why they do it. At least I understand better today than I might have understood years ago. And I'm not disparaging them. Because we all do what we feel and is right and what the scripture is telling us to do. I just don't agree with it. I don't think you can prove anywhere that Sunday is called the Christian Sabbath. And then number five, if working on the Lord's Day was a severe sin, why didn't the apostles ever mention it? Right, all right. So if the Lord's Day is the Christian Sabbath, and it's a severe sin to work on it, or play baseball in your front yard, or whatever, because it would be comparable to Sabbath breaking. And Sabbath breaking was a death penalty sin. They just took you out and killed you. Why is that never mentioned anywhere in the New Testament? I mean, think about the, you know, some of the passages we're familiar with, especially like 1 Corinthians 5 and 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul lists the sins where that you should get disciplined for. Remember, you know, there was a man having an affair with his mother-in-law, and Paul chastises the church for not putting him out. And Paul lists a bunch of things. And he says things like, you remember some of the sins that he mentioned there that are disciplinable? Intoxication. Oh, and that's in chapter 11, abusing and mistreating each other at the Lord's table. Let's see. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone called a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Don't even eat with such a person. There you have an example where Paul says, here are especially severe sins. Severe enough that you should break fellowship with somebody and not hang around with them. And there are other cases of this sort of thing in other letters. Why is Sabbath breaking never mentioned? If in the Old Covenant you could die for Sabbath breaking, it just seems odd that there isn't a word spoken about Sabbath breaking anywhere in the New Testament letters. He mentions all these other things, but he never mentions the Sabbath. In fact, when you read certain lists of Old Testament commands, I think in the book of James is given one of them, all nine of the Ten Commandments are reaffirmed in the New Testament. What's the only one that is never reaffirmed? Commandment number 5, Sabbath keeping. Never reaffirmed. But the other nine are, explicitly. Do you have any comments or questions about this portion? Mary Ellen. Yes, there are roots to this based in something called replacement theology. The strict term is actually called supersessionism. I guess there's regular sessionism and there's supersessionism, but it actually means, super means above or over, and then to succeed, like, you know, to take over from somebody else. It's the idea that Christianity or the Christian church replaced Israel in the plan of God. And there's also a approach called within covenant theology, it's the idea that everything is under a covenant of saving grace, including Moses' law, and so there's a tendency to Christianize stuff from the Old Testament. That's why our Presbyterian brothers and sisters baptize infants, because they see it as the Christianized version of circumcision. See, because I don't share those approaches, I don't come to those conclusions. I don't know if that helps at all. I think that, I mean, I can't give you a complete history, of where even the phrase Christian Sabbath came from. You can find the phrase Christian Sabbath in the Westminster Confession of Faith, which was written in the 1700s, I think it was, in England, which shows that the word or phrase is at least that old. And probably can be found even further back, I would bet.
I never understood how circumcision applies to females.
Well, the Evangelical Presbyterian material I have says it this way. And I'm not going to say this in a mocking way either. I treat it seriously. Isn't it an example of God's graciousness that he expands the medium of inclusion to include girls now? In the Old Testament, it was limited to the boys. But because we live in an age of grace, now the ceremony is changed by God so that it even includes girls. Isn't that a wonderful testimonial to the expanding grace of God? Notice I'm not making fun. I don't agree with it, but I'm not making fun of it either. I want to be careful about that, because our brothers and sisters are sincerely convinced. And I also don't want to be made fun of. Next year, when I listen to some Presbyterian friend, he has a series on that weird guy from Georgetown. We must refute him, part 1, 2, and 3. Okay. Any other comments or thoughts? This slide is basically more of a glimpse into my thinking. You find other thinking from other people, I'm sure. So what this means is that I don't believe that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. And I never have thought that. I remember, some of you remember Rod and Diane Hayes. They're working hard sailing the Caribbean these days. But I remember blowing Diane's mind because I brought this up in a long ago Sunday school class, and you should have seen her face as her mouth just sagged open, because she had never heard this idea. But that's okay. But it made me realize that, yeah, a lot of people have been raised with the tradition of Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. That's what their mom and dad taught them. And that's what their mom and dad were taught. You know, so it's understandable. I just think the scripture takes us in a different direction. Summary. The Sabbath was a very important Old Covenant ceremonial law that God gave to the Jews. It's true. And I agree with John Bunyan. Do you remember John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress? He was one of the few British Puritans that said that the Sabbath law was not timeless. And one of his observations was, you never in the Old Testament ever see God punishing or judging the Gentile nations for Sabbath breaking. Like if you look at the book of Amos, the first chapter of the book of Amos, God lists off a number of judgments that he's going to pour out on the Moabites and the Ammonites. And he says, for one, 3 sins and 4, I shall send fire upon your gates. And he gives the reasons why. And it's stuff like thievery, invasion, killing pregnant women, that kind of thing. Never mentions the Sabbath. Then God starts talking to Judah in Amos 2, and then he starts mentioning some of these other things. This was a law that God gave to the Jews only. This is why blue laws don't matter. God never, ever expected Gentiles to obey the Sabbath. He did expect them not to worship idols, but I mean, he didn't expect them to follow the Jewish rules. He never punishes them for breaking the Jewish rules pertaining to Sabbath. All the Old Covenant ceremonial laws were fulfilled by Christ in his own person. That's found in Colossians 2. His redeeming death for us, his current high priestly intercession. So none of those ceremonial laws apply after the resurrection. Why do we not circumcise kids for our boy children for religious reasons? I mean, generally we circumcise them, but it's always for medical. We don't circumcise them for religious reasons, right? I hope not. We're not Jews. Now, if we are Jews, then it's okay to do it, I think. But Paul says circumcision, non-circumcision doesn't matter. What matters is faith in Christ. All those ceremonial laws ended at the cross. Romans 14 says if you want to keep them, that's fine. You're allowed to. But as far as a rule for everybody, you ever notice we don't have the Feast of Unleavened Bread? You know, or we don't have a Jubilee? Because none of those apply anymore. They were for the Old Covenant time. And the Sabbath isn't part of that. Third, the Lord's Day remembers Christ's resurrection. The Lord's Day does not remember the creation particularly. It does not remember the Exodus, and it does not remember God's national covenant with the Jews. It's a memorial of Jesus' resurrection. So the symbolism is different from Sabbath. None of the Old Covenant rules, punishments, penalties, or promises pertaining to the Sabbath are in force anymore. Now, that may have a lot of relevance if a Christian is claiming a promise from the Old Testament for, say, prosperity. You say, well, God is going to bless me financially because I keep the Sabbath. Mm-mm-mm-mm. No, he will not. Because that promise, there are promises in the Old Testament that are for us, but there's promises that are not. And some of those promises were for the Jews. And even then, those promises were only operative in the Old Covenant times. The New Testament teaches what Christians positively should do together on the Lord's Day, which is to worship, pray, learn, fellowship, encourage each other, give financially or materially, and celebrate the Lord's table. Actually, I'd be fine if, and I don't know, I'm not saying we have to do this, but if we were to do the Lord's table every week, that would be okay with me. Amen. Any thoughts about this summary? Or comments? Or an agreement, even? A sign of life? Breathing? Mean pragmatic, or as far as what God's will is for us? I mean pragmatic, it's always good to take a day of rest, or to rest.
It's been proven scientifically that people function better with a day. Yeah. Truly, I've read that. But
oh, I'm sure that's true. The focus that I'm taking is whether or not you're sinning if you don't. Like I said, I would refer back to Romans 14 because I believe Romans 14 gives every Christian the freedom to observe the Old Testament Sabbath if they wanted to. I wouldn't call it a lot of the Christians couldn't rest on the first day because they were slaves. Right, but if it's God, if you're sinning by not, I would say you're not sinning. Because the Lord's Day is not the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a very particular ceremonial law that was given to a particular people for certain reasons. And that the Lord's Day represents the new covenant in Jesus' blood. And so there are commandments. You know, I don't walk away thinking that Jack just said that on the Lord's Day you can do whatever you want. I can stay home, I can watch football all day, I can sleep, I don't need to go to church. I didn't say that. The New Testament says there are certain reasons. In fact, it says in Hebrews 10, do not neglect the gathering together of yourselves, especially as you see the day approaching. If a Christian says, well, I just don't, you know, every day is the Sabbath to me, so I just don't go, I say, well, then you're sinning. You're sinning by not going to church when you can. I mean, I'm not talking about when you're sick or, you know, something, but to deliberately not go to the assembly of the believers on a Sunday is a sin. But it's not the Sabbath. And maybe this is important because it draws a line in our mind between Old Testament and New. Circumcision, baptism. Baptism is a new thing, really. Sabbath, Lord's Day. Lord's Day is a Christian thing. It's real. But Kroger doesn't need to shut down.
If those go back to the God rest on the seventh day, therefore, that this is part of it.
Well, they extrapolate a rule from that.
The Bible is the book of Job. And there is a single reference to any Sabbath observance in Job's life for anybody in the book of Job.
That's true. The bulk of material you get taught about Sabbath comes from Moses' law. And even Paul identifies it as a ceremonial law. So if all the ceremonial laws are fulfilled in Christ, then so is the Sabbath. Christ is our Sabbath. And maybe that's the best way to end this little class. Christ is our Sabbath. He achieved rest by sitting down. And in fact, that's what he's doing now, is he's resting. He achieved our redemption 100% and sat down. So he has entered into his real Sabbath rest. And when we put our faith in Christ as Savior, we enter into the eternal rest that he achieved on our behalf. That's the real Sabbath. It's the gospel. Yep.
And I say that because one reason that happened to me, particular church, exactly what I'm talking about, particular church in that I attended in Aberdeen in Scotland, kept an attendance record, but they only kept it on Sunday morning. And I worked retail, so I worked every any second after Sunday. So I couldn't make it to every Sunday, or even sometimes even to every second. However, I made it to most of the Monday night prayer meetings and Wednesday night Bible studies, but that wasn't recorded. And one day the elders took me aside and said, "We need to talk to your attendance." I said, "What are you talking about? I attend more than most people."
And you could not attend at that time in your life because you had to. Now, we're blessed that we have a First Amendment in this country. And a Christian employee may decide to say, and this is what I would do, if a job said you have to be available Sunday morning, I would say, well, then I'll get a different job. Yeah. Not because it's the Sabbath, though, but because the Bible elsewhere says I'm not to neglect the gathering together of myself with my fellow believers. I'm not to neglect the Lord's table, and I'm not to neglect group prayer in memory of the resurrection of my Lord. Every Sunday is Easter Sunday. It's not the Sabbath. It's Easter Sunday. And that's because it's the day of the Lord, not the old covenant. Well, I guess we'll see you next week.